Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful to know we're never alone, that we have God by our side. Today's message is entitled, The Church's Greatest Need. The Church's Greatest Need. Before we get into today's message, please bow your heads with me as we ask God's presence to be with us. Our Father, which art in heaven, I want to thank you so much for these last 3 weeks, filled with miracles, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, for your presence that has drawn closer and closer to us as the meetings have gone forward. I want to thank you, Father, for the decisions of those that have made for you, Father. Thank you so much for giving them that courage to testify of you today. Father, I want to thank you for the beautiful message that we have and find in Christ. Please speak to our hearts today. Move us. And guide us closer to you. For I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Revelation reveals that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in developing and making this beautiful message that we have entitled Revelation. And when you study this out, these letters out, you'll find that God has sent these letters out to seven churches. Now, we're going to be looking at some of the churches today, but I want you to be reminded of what the seven churches remind me of. There was this woman at a well that many of us are familiar with. Here you have the Samaritan woman at this well. Jesus comes to her and asks her for some water, for he was thirsty. She had no idea that the real mission for being there was to quench the thirst that woman had in her soul. He tells her that he has water that if he was to give to her, she will never thirst again, that she will be completely satisfied. Turn to your Bibles if you have them, to John chapter 4, verse 15. John chapter 4, verse 15. And when you're there, saints, let me hear a hearty, happy, awake amen. John 4, we're looking at verse 15. John 4, verse 15. The Bible says, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said you have no husband, for you have how many? Five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming. Well, you will neither worship, or you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and what? Then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is what? Coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us what? All things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So then they went out of the city, and what did they do? They came to him. You know what's extremely powerful to me in this story? Is here you have this woman that has six men in her life. She is seeking satisfaction. She's seeking completion. She is seeking purpose. And in following her own dictates, her own desires, she recognizes that I am still empty. I still got nothing. Jesus comes to her. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming, and the sign of his coming is he's going to have the ability to tell us what? All things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, did Jesus tell her all things? What did he tell her? All things about herself. You see, many of us are waiting. We're gonna get our act straight when certain signs start to be fulfilled. And then we say, okay, it's time to get ready. Some of us think that certain things have to happen, and then that's going to move me and shake me to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman was looking of such things. But Jesus said, stop looking in the outside and begin to look in the inside. That which speaks of prophecies being fulfilled all around us are important, but what needs to happen is something that takes place here first. Jesus is speaking to her soul. And as Jesus is talking to this woman and revealing every sin that she ever committed, she is moved and shaken and senses her need for a Savior, and she goes about telling all about this Jesus. Then the Bible says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own what? His own words. The power of one person's life can change a whole city. The power of one person who's been touched by the Savior, who's recognized his need for Jesus, can influence a whole town. I am encouraged that this woman at the climax of her sinful life was able to meet the man of her life, the seventh man. The seventh man was the one who completed her. The seventh man was the one who was able to fulfill all her needs. Today I want to submit to you that the same God who quenched the thirst of this woman, who was going to the water, to the well, and still finding herself parched, is the same God that could quench your thirst today. Today, friend, I want to tell you, how is your heart this morning? How is your condition? Are you still trying to fulfill all your dreams outside of Jesus? Because like the woman at the well, you will find yourself ever searching and never finding. You see, this woman at the well reminds me of a Bible prophecy. Here's this woman, had 6 men in her life. Finally, she meets the seventh man, Jesus Christ, who's able to complete her life. You know what she reminds me of? She reminds me of the seventh church out of the 7 churches that are in Asia that the book of Revelation is being sent out to. The seventh church is the worst church. Out of all the churches in Asia, this is the most deplorable, most terrible condition of a church in existence. It is terrible. But this same terrible church is being offered the greatest gift this world has ever seen. They're being offered the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's see into these 7 churches. Who wrote them? Notice what the Bible says. I was in the Spirit on the what day? Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches, which are what? Which are in Asia. It's fantastic to know that the book of Revelation, John began to get all these visions and dreams in what day? On the Sabbath. So the book of Revelation commences and starts off by John receiving visions on his day, the God's day. And he's saying, I want you to write these things down and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Now, who wrote them? Notice what the Bible says. To him who what? Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. What do you say? Friends, the letters of the book of Revelation have been written with the ink of God's blood, written with the ink of love. And so as we study the book of Revelation and we look into the different epistles and letters that he sent out to his churches, the different messages, what you ought to be getting is coming from a heart that is filled with love for you and me. The book of Revelation is written with the ink of God's love. But friends, there's something interesting about these 7 churches. Throughout the history of God's church, no matter how dark the history was or is, no matter how far the leaders have walked away from the truth, Jesus continued to stay on the ship. Can you say amen? Notice what the Bible says. Then I turned, John says, to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 50 lampstands. 7 lampstands. In the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. He had in his right hand 7 what? 7 stars. Now, what do the 7 lampstands represent in Bible prophecy? Notice the next verse. The Bible says the seven lampstands which you saw are seven what? Churches. The seven stars are what? Angels or messengers of the seven churches. So what kind of messengers is Jesus holding on to? We see that Jesus is standing in the middle of all the churches. Amen? But the Bible says he's holding on to the messengers. Well, what messengers is God holding on to? Notice that the Bible says this is. For the lips of a what? Of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the what? The messenger of the Lord of hosts. You know what's beautiful, friends? Jesus says, I am staying in the ship. I am staying in the boat. I am in the midst of all the churches. So no matter what is happening in the church, I am still here. And the Bible says it doesn't matter how far the leaders are going. I'm the one who's in control. Can you say amen? The Bible wants to testify of us something beautiful. That God loves his church far beyond our wildest imaginations. There's nothing more in this world that has his attention than his church. The messages to the seven churches cover the period from the beginning of Christ's ministry to his second coming. This line of prophecy follows the church from its purity in the first century until its corruption when church and state united and persecuted God's faithful people. This church finally emerges from the dark ages and, separating from the world, prepares to meet its master in the clouds of heaven. Every single church has four things that God wrote. The first thing that God wrote to the churches is the first thing he would say was a praise. What was it, everybody? He would tell them what they're doing. If they're doing anything good, he would tell them that. The second thing he would do is he would make a condemnation. He would tell them things that they need to work on. The third thing that he would do is a recommendation or counsel on how to overcome the thing that they're struggling with. And the fourth and the last thing that he would tell them is a reward for overcoming. Are you with me? The first thing was what? Praise. Now, this is a good method in how to train a child. You first tell them what they're doing right. Don't be telling them all the things they ever do wrong. Encourage them on the things they're doing right. The second thing, tell them what they need to work on. The third thing, don't just tell them what they need to work on, but how to work on it. And the fourth thing, give them a reward for following counsel. Isn't that beautiful? This is what Jesus did to every single church. He praised them. He condemned them. He counseled with them. And then he rewarded them at the very end. This is what Jesus did. However, all but one of the churches receives a praise from God. Did you hear me now? Every single church got a praise from the Lord, something they were doing right, but there was one church wasn't doing one thing right. You know what church that is? It's our church. We are living in the time of the seventh church. The church of what? Laodicea. We've been living in this time since 1844 until his second coming of Christ. How do we know this? Well, do you know what the word Laodicea means? Literally in the Greek, the word Laodicea means a people judged. That's literally what the word Laodicea means. A people who are being judged. Friends, when did we enter into the judgment? 1844. This seventh church, the last church, enters into the phase of judgment in 1844. Hence, we are living in the time frame of the last church, the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. This church that we are currently in has no praise that God can give. There is nothing good in us. You see, friends, Jesus is soon to come to this world to give us our rewards. But what kind of people do we need to be in order to make it from this world to the world to come? What kind of people do we need to be? We need to be like Daniel. You know what Daniel's name means? God is my judge. We need to start recognizing the times that we're living in, that we are living in the investigative judgment. God is investigating the books, and we need to be like Daniel, who didn't matter what was going on, he was faithful in praying to God, confessing his sins, and giving his life over to the Lord Jesus. But this life of faithfulness, friends, doesn't begin when you're old. You face the lions not when you're old, but you begin to face them when you're young. You see, parents, we need to train our children today how to face the lion. how to face the enemy of souls, how to conquer in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to train our children, our young people today, how to stand for what is right, though the heavens falls. Because if we wait until we're old, many of us will not be ready. Today we're living in the Laodicean church, a time frame of judgment. In order to make it from this to there, we need to recognize how to live like Daniel, who recognized God is my judge. No praise for this church. No praise whatsoever for the church of Laodicea. So here's the logical question. What's our problem? Nothing good in us, so what's the deal? Notice what the scripture tells us. I know your works, that you are neither what? Cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Friend, what does it mean to be cold? What does it mean to be hot? Being hot or cold for God could be best expressed in the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Here you had a face-off, a show-off between God's prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, Elijah made a strong appeal. He said, whoever is on the Lord's side needs to come over here, and this is how we're going to prove it. We're going to make a sacrifice to our God. And whoever has fire come down and consume the sacrifice, that is the God you should serve. Notice what happens. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a. To be hot means to be on fire for Christ. Means that nothing in this world will extinguish the love that you have for Jesus. To being cold means quite the opposite. You have no desire to love God. You have no desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be lukewarm? We find the answer to the people on Mount Carmel. What did the people answer Elijah? The people answered him, not a. You know what it means to be lukewarm? You never take a side. You're one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You don't want to decide. You want to keep silent. Bible says this is what it means to be lukewarm, indecisiveness. To be lukewarm is not wanting to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. You're trusting, thinking that you're all right. Now notice what the Bible says. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, don't you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and what? Now what does the word wretched mean? Let's look at our condition this morning. What does it mean to be wretched? That word wretched is only used one other time in the New Testament. Notice the context in which it's used. Paul says in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. Oh, notice what he says here, which is in my, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of the death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the mind I might serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What is the Bible saying today? The Bible is saying to be wretched means you know what is right, but you don't do it. It's a wretched condition to be with, to be in. I know the truth, but I don't want to live it. It is a wretched condition that Paul is describing here, describing the Laodicean church. We are a wretched condition, but the Bible says something else. Jesus says we're what? Miserable. What does it mean to be miserable? You know that word miserable is only used one other time in the New Testament. Again, notice what Paul says, speaking of being miserable. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is what? Futile. You are still in your what? Sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Miserable. A miserable Christian is one who really doesn't believe that Jesus has risen from the grave and conquered sin. And the one way of proving this is a Christian doesn't want to recognize that the Savior who conquered sin and death can be the same Savior who conquers your sin in your life. Living in a miserable condition is recognizing that your sin is greater than your Savior because your Savior is not stronger than your sin. This is what it means to be in a miserable state in Christianity. You believe your sin is stronger than your Savior. The Bible says we are in a poor condition. What does it mean to be poor? Notice what the Scripture tells us. The Bible says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, notice what the Bible says. How is it that you are turned again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? What is this Bible verse saying? To be in a poor state is experiencing the riches of God's grace to free you from past sins, but you're going back like a dog going back to its vomit to those weak and beggarly sins that God has given you the victory over. This is our condition, folks. It is pathetic, huh? The Bible says we are wretched, miserable, poor. What else does it say? The Bible says we are what? What does that mean? Notice what Scripture says. To open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I will bring the blind by way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. Notice, I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. Notice what happens. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Open in the ears, but he does not what? Hear. What does it mean to be blind? Those who are blind choose to know the truth, but again, not live it. They walk away, they turn away, and they desire to be in darkness. They call light darkness and darkness light. Confused people. Last but not least, the Bible says our Laodicean church is what? What does it mean to be naked? Watch this now. Notice what the Bible says. First parents who are naked, notice what the Scripture says. Adam and Eve chose to listen to the devil. Then the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were what? Naked. So what did they do? They started to make fig leaves. You know what it means to be naked in the Laodicean church? We begin to justify our sins. We begin to cover it up, thinking it's all. Nobody will know. Nobody knows. The Bible says this is our deplorable condition. Have mercy on us. What in the world is Jesus going to do with this church? The worst church. What will he do? Notice what the Bible says. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Is vomiting a good experience? It's terrible. The Bible says to this condition, to this Christian, God will vomit us out of his mouth. What in the world does that mean? What does Jesus do with his mouth right now today? What does he do? He is interceding for our what? Sins. But what does he do with the Christian who knows their sins and yet not confesses it? What does he do with the Christian that knows what they're doing is wrong and yet still live it out? What does he do with the Christian who knows their sinful condition but make excuses about it? Covers it up. We are told the figure of spewing you out of his mouth means that he cannot offer up your prayer of expressions of love to God. He cannot endorse your teaching of his word or your spiritual work in any wise. He cannot present your religious exercises with the request that grace be given to you. The Bible teaches us, if I had not confessed the sin of my heart, the Lord will not what? Have listened. The Bible teaches, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer will be in a what? An abomination. What is the biggest problem then with the Laodicean church? We are wretched, we are miserable, we are poor, we are blind, we are what? What is our biggest problem? Speak to me now. We're lukewarm? Is that the biggest problem with our church? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this, friends? What is the biggest problem with our church? Where is Jesus? Where is he? You know what the Bible says? Behold, I stand at the door and what? What does that indicate? He is outside. The biggest problem with the Laodicean church is, where is Christ? We don't see our need. We think we're all right. We got it all together. We don't need a Savior. Jesus tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with. The real problem with the Laodicean church is the position of where Christ is at. The Bible says that Jesus is standing and knocking at the doors of our hearts. This indicates that Jesus is not in our life, but outside of our life. And so the great solution to the biggest problems that we have in the Laodicean church is to let the Savior in. He wants to come in, friends. But to many in the church, Christ is outside of their heart. Jesus is outside of our hearts because we look to our church, other church members as an example. Jesus is outside of our hearts because we look to spouses, pastors, evangelists, spiritual leaders as our sole example when our only example that we have in Scripture is the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, church, stop judging and looking to other church members who need to be getting their act straight. Start looking to Jesus who can help you get your act straight. The biggest problem with the Laodicean church is we look at each other. And we're all complacent. We think we're all right. The problem with our church is we're not looking to Jesus. We're looking to each other. We're looking to each other for answers. We're looking to each other for conversion. We're looking to each other for help when the one who can only help us is knocking right now, saying he wants to come in. So what is the counsel? What is the recommendation God has for this deplorable church? Listen to what he says now. I counsel you to what? Oh, I can't hear you this morning. I counsel you to what? From me, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may what? Question. How does a poor church buy anything from God? The Bible says we are wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. How can we who are poor buy anything from God? God says, I am counseling you to buy gold tried in the fire. Now speak to me now. How does a poor church buy anything from God? Okay, I heard through Jesus, beautiful. Come on, speak to me now. Don't get shy. What does the Bible say? How can a poor person buy anything? By giving yourself? The Bible actually answers this in the Old Testament. Now pay close attention. You're not going to want to miss this. Notice what Scripture tells us. How can a poor person buy anything from anybody? Notice what Scripture tells us in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who do not have what? Come buy and what? Eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without what? Notice what Scripture says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Notice what he says. What does he say next? Listen. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in what? Abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Notice the next word. What is that next word? Hear and your soul shall what? I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Friends, today, how does a poor church buy anything from God? Oh, someone's looking at the sermon outline. All right. Notice the key words. Ho, which means wake up, listen. Second word, listen is the next word. The next word is incline your ear. The last word is hear. The way a poor church buys anything from God is by paying attention. How does a poor church buy from the Lord Jesus? It's simply by what? Paying attention. Well, paying attention to what? Paying attention to this. The way a poor church is able to buy anything from God is by simply listening. Do I hear God today? Is God speaking to my soul today? Is there something in my heart that I need to surrender to God today? The problem with the Laodicean church, we don't want to listen. But friend, notice what Jesus will do to you if you do listen. If you don't just listen, but you open the door, notice what the Bible says he would do. We'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. I don't know if any of you, I'm sure many of you, but let me ask this question. How many of you have ever eaten with Jesus? I want to tell you, friend, eating from the Word of Life, hearing God speak to your soul, is one of the most precious experiences I could ever describe. Just listening to that knock, letting him in and letting him teach you, friend, will transform your life like never before. It will fill you. It will satisfy your longest desires and needs. Can you say amen? Can I share with you a story? Okay. I gave my heart to God on March 5th, 2007. I thought I was going to a rap concert, Christian rap concert. I was tricked. But there was another friend of mine who went to the same school who was the complete opposite of me. I was into the rap music, baggy clothes, baggy pants, getting into trouble. And he was the exact opposite in the sense of how he dressed and what his tastes were. He was into rock music, skinny jeans, skinny clothes, long hair. I would look at him and nearly faint of disgust. And he would look at me and nearly faint of disgust. But he and I were there in the same place at the same time. And we both gave our hearts to Jesus that day. Both of us experienced transformation. Both of us had this new, rich experience with the Lord Jesus. And something began to happen in our lives. One day, with our journey with Christ, something amazing happened to my friend I want to share with you today. I want to tell you how personal our God is, how God wants to fill your soul, how he wants to eat with you and dine. You could dine with him. One day, he was getting ready to go to bed. And as he was getting ready to go to bed, as he was about to close his eyes and begin to dream, he feels this force come over his body. He cannot move. His eyes are wide open, wondering, why can I move? I feel something is getting me, pinning me on this bed. Then all of a sudden, his right leg began to be tugged. Here he is, not dreaming. He is awake. He is alert. And he's wondering, what is possessing me? Why can I move? Who is grabbing my leg? He was trying to yell, and nothing would come out. He was beginning to get afraid. The only thing he could remember from the Bible was the Lord's Prayer. So in his mind, he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? All evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And as soon as he said amen, boom, that force left him. Now, as he's telling me this story, I am scared out of my mind. We had just given my hearts over to God, and I was thinking, brother, I know what you did immediately after that. You ran into your parents' room. I know you're 20 years old, but you said, make way, I'm sleeping with you tonight. But no. He said, David, you know what? I experienced at that moment a peace I have never had in my life. It was so sweet. Now that I have your attention, watch what happened next. Get your Bible. He goes to Proverbs 3. And he begins to read Proverbs 3. Jesus says he wants to come in and dine with us and he with us. He wants us to eat from the Word of God. He wants to speak to us personally. And after he just had this terrible experience, he opens up the Bible. He goes to Proverbs 3 and he begins to read. He gets to verse 24, and some of you are going to be shocked out of your mind. Notice what he reads in verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when he comes. Listen closely now to verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being taken. I want to tell you something this morning. This is how personal God is. I'm not telling you because I know this person's experience and, oh, that was great. I have it daily. Having Jesus Christ speak to my soul, eating with the Lord Jesus and allowing him to fill me up. I want to tell you today, it is greater and better than any experience this world has to offer. Just listening to the voice of God speak to your soul. There's no other experience like it, friend. And Jesus is saying one thing to you today. Let me in. Let me feed you. Let me encourage you. I know this divorce has shaken you up. Let me bring healing to your life. I know the drugs have clogged up your mind. Let me clean you up. I know that you've seen hypocrisy in the church. Let me be your example. Let me help encourage you today. I know that you feel alone. You lost your husband. You lost your wife. Let me be in your life, and I will give you the strength to get through it. Jesus is a personal God. And today he's asking, can I come in? Can I come in? To him who allows Jesus to come in, to him who eats from the word of life, the Bible says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame down with my Father on his throne. Today, Jesus is promising victory. And the victory begins by simply surrendering. Oh, Lord, I hear the knock. Oh, Lord, I hear it, and I'm opening up. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me today. Friends, my beloved family, I don't know what weaknesses you may personally have found in your life. Maybe today you feel like you are found in the Ephesus church, the first church. You have left your first love. Someone has come between you and making the greatest decision of your life. You have not accepted Christ fully. Maybe you find yourself in the Smyrna church. Instead of enduring the trials because of your consecrated life to God, you are bringing trials into other people's lives. Maybe today you feel like you're in the Pergamos church. You are being a stumbling block to other people because you as a Christian have not fully committed to the Bible truths. You are compromising the truths you have heard and read. Maybe this morning you find yourself in the Thyatira church. Instead of looking to Christ and the Bible as your religious leader and guide, you are looking more to man as your leader and guide in your religious experience. You are enjoying listening to smooth things and not the truth. Maybe you find yourself in the Sardis church. Outwardly, you claim to be a Christian, but inwardly, you are dying spiritually. You're not growing in your spiritual walk because you're not sharing with others the things you know about Christ. You're stagnant. Maybe you are found to be in the Philadelphia church. Some Christians around you have not denied the name of Christ. But today you know that outwardly you call yourself a Christian, but inwardly you are serving the enemy of souls by not confessing your sins to Christ. Last but not least, maybe this morning you are thinking you're all right. Nothing is wrong with you. But deep down within yourself, you recognize that Jesus is still outside. I have other things in my life that are taking precedence over his presence. Whatever weaknesses you may find in your life that have been relevant in churches in the past, there is one solution to all of them. The Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Today, do you hear the Savior? I want to tell you, friend, if you take one step towards Him, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him, and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart, He'll abide. Many years ago, I was co-portering in Oklahoma. I remember this day like yesterday. It was a cloudy day. Mist was all around me, and people were continually rejecting me. No one was interested in the story of Jesus through the literature I had. That day, as I was going to a door, as I was running to the next door, I lifted up my voice to the heavens and I said, God, help me. Help me, Father, to find just one. Just one, Lord, who needs you, who will hear the knock and open up. As I was running to the next house, someone began to scream behind me. I turned around and there was this elderly man running as fast as he could over to me saying, stop, stop, please stop. So I fully turned around and looked at this elderly man who was running as fast as he could to me. I didn't recognize him. I don't know who he is. I never knocked on his door that evening, that day. Don't know who he is. And as he's getting closer and closer, all these thoughts were entering into my mind. Is he going to yell at me? Is he going to scream at me? Is he going to call the cops on me? What is going to happen? But he gets to me and he says one phrase. He says, young man, I need that book. Now, a colporter has many books. I said, well, which one do you need, sir? He says, I need the book with the eagle on the cover. The eagle on the cover, I need that book. I had about 4 books in my hands. And as I looked through those books, there was no eagle on any of those covers. And as he saw that, he begins to weep in front of me. He begins to cry. He says, oh no. He says, oh no, it's too late. He says, it's too late. I am lost. It's over for me. And he began to weep like I've never seen anyone weep. And all of a sudden, God reminded me, David, you have a book in your bag that has an eagle on the cover. Get it. So I swung my bag over, and I grabbed this exact book. Can't believe I found it. This thing is old. But I grabbed this book out, and as soon as he saw this book, he grabbed it from my hands. He placed it to his chest, and he began to weep with tears of joy. And he said, thank you, Lord, for giving me one chance. Thank you, God, for giving me one more opportunity. And he began to praise God on the street corner that we were on. I am clueless to what is going on. I never met the man, never knocked on his door, and I'm wondering what is going on. So finally, when he calms down a little bit, I said, my dear sir, what is going on? And this is what he said. Young man, I'm very old, and I'm about to die, and I don't know who God is. He says, I was sitting in my living room, getting ready to lay down, take a nap, when I heard a voice, a stern, clear voice. He called out to my name and he said, this is the last opportunity that you have to get to know me before it's too late. He said, there is a young man outside with the eagle, with the book with the eagle on the cover. That book will lead you to me. Some of you may not know, but this is Steps to Christ. The man heard the knock, not from me, but from the Lord Jesus. Looking forward to seeing him in the streets of glory one day. I'm not just looking forward to seeing him. Looking forward to seeing you. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today you have learned the condition of our church. And before our mind wanders to pointing other people's faults within the church, begin to look at yours right now. Within yourself, are you wretched? Are you miserable? Are you poor? Are you blind? Are you naked? Some here in this church recognize this is my condition. I am not eating daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am unsatisfied with my life. I feel there's no purpose. I am void and I need him today. But every sermon that's passed and gone through, I've ignored it. I've heard the knock, but I've put it to silence. But this morning, at this moment, you hear Jesus knocking. He is wanting to come in. He is wanting to transform your life, to fill your life. Who here today, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, you recognize your condition, and maybe perhaps you have never been baptized. Maybe you were sprinkled before. Maybe you have backslidden greatly from the Lord Jesus and you recognize, I need to make that commitment again to God. Maybe I didn't understand in the beginning, but today I do. And as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, you hear the knock and you want to make that decision today. If that's you this morning, I simply want you to silently lift up your hands to the heavens. You recognize, listen carefully, that you need to be baptized. You would like to be rebaptized. If Jesus is knocking on the doors of your heart this morning, just lift up your hand now where you're at. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Today you recognize, I'm wretched, I'm miserable, I'm poor, I'm blind and naked, and this morning I want to make a commitment. I want to open the doors of my heart to the Lord Jesus, and I want to ask Him to come in. Maybe I have excused Him from my life completely, and for this reason I want to welcome Him back. I need to be rebaptized, or maybe you never fully welcome Him into your life, and this morning you want to say, Lord, come in. I hear the knock. If that is you, keep your hand raised up to the heavens. You want to tell the Lord Jesus, Lord, please come in. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, who here would like to make a decision for Christ, who recognizes I need to be baptized, I need to be rebaptized. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand up. Lift it up to the heavens. And say, Lord Jesus, I need to make this decision for you. I hear the knock, and I'm tired of closing the door on your face. I'm tired of ignoring you. This morning, I want to welcome you in now and forevermore. If that's you this morning, again, just lift up your hands to the heavens. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Our Father, which art in heaven, I want to pray for those who didn't raise their hands today. And I want to pray for those who have. I want to plead with you, God, that you will help us keep those doors of our hearts open to you. That we will not allow our state to get back into being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That we will welcome you in, not just this morning, but every day of our life. That as you knock, as you convict us of a certain thing within our life that we need to change, may we answer now when the knock is loud. May we experience the joy of salvation, not just today, but every day, God. Help us as a Laodicean church become hot for you by accepting you afresh into our life. Our dear God, I am pleading with you this morning. Come into my life again. Come unto each and every one of our lives again and fill us now forevermore. Thank you, God, for hearing and answering this prayer, for asking in the sweet name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Pray that you are blessed today. Blessed, I pray so. The blessings are going to keep on coming today. It's a hot Sabbath. I want to welcome you to join us for a fellowship meal right after this. I want to welcome you to come to the sacred concert that Laura's going to be doing at 5:45. And then come and enjoy our last message of the night, of the meeting. I also would like to say, for those who have made decisions for baptism or rebaptism, whether you are on top or down here below, I would like to invite you to come to the front here as everyone is leaving to go eat. We will not keep you long, but we want to pray with you, encourage you on your decision. So whether you raise your hand physically or inside, you recognize you need to make that decision. I want to invite you to come to the front as everyone leaves. Pastor and I would like to say a word with you and to pray with you. God bless you all. And Pastor has some closing remarks he would like to say.
And in that same thought, I'd like to invite those who were baptized or rebaptized so we can present you your baptismal certificate and that we can welcome you as a church family. And so I'd like to invite you forward at this moment. And as they are coming forward, those who have also made that decision to follow their example of faith, please come forward as well.